And as the kids are being dismissed, I want to thank you online for just a second. There we go. All right, I want to thank you online for joining us as well. If you can just listen to your ear, send us an email to your office at CBC Lilburn. We'd love to know that you're watching. And those of you in the house, in our worship area, go ahead and pass those guest pads back. If you signed them, great. If you got here a little late, and if you don't mind, go ahead and sign them. Let us know you're here. If you're new here today, thank you for coming. Love to meet you after the service. It's just a wonderful day to worship the Lord. I want to remind you what Doug and Angie came up and shared just in the beginning. If you weren't here, we're starting a widows and widowers ministry called Reflections, and then Fish Tales and War Stories. So see them out there in the foyer. There'll be blue and pink papers to fill out. Those of you online, you can email us at office or Angie@cbclittleburn.org. And she'd be happy to give you that information. Another thing I want to do this morning is thank all of you who are participating in audio visuals and live stream. We got some people to help last week. Yes, go ahead and give these people, give them a round of applause. Thank you so much, because you guys work behind the scenes, allowing those online to watch, running slides up here, making sure that people can hear me. Thank you so much. If you're interested in joining one of those teams, we still need some volunteers. We'd love to get enough so that we can have a rotation where you're only doing this once a month. You don't need any experiences that are good or bad in these areas. You don't need any experience either. So if you're interested, please come out and see people who are working there. If you don't know who they are, we'll be happy to introduce you. You can see anybody wearing a name tag, and they probably can direct you in the right location. If not, we'll figure it out. So it's good to have you guys here this morning. Are you guys excited you get to worship and serve God in this way on a Sunday morning? You guys need some more coffee? Yes, all right. All right. Well, if you haven't been here, I want to let you know that we're going through a series looking at the Psalms David wrote to worship God. We typically do this here at Cornerstone. I typically go through a book of the Bible. Sometimes we do some topical sermons, but this is typically how we do it. And if you would like, go ahead and scan that QR code. Those of you at home, I think you should be able to do it on your screen with your phone, unless you're watching on your phone. You can scan the QR code and get all the sermon slides, because you may need some of them, because some of them do not have texts that are big enough on just a few of them when I'm going through David's life. But please, go ahead and scan that. It'll go to a Google Doc, and you can follow along, especially if I go too fast or too slow. As we've been looking at the Psalms are beautiful because there is a psalm for every season of life you'll find yourself in. There is a song in Scripture that will meet you where you're at, no matter what is going on in your life. And we're looking specifically at the ones that God inspired King David to write. And King David actually wrote the majority of the songs in the book of Psalms. He wrote at least 78 of them. Maybe you could go up to 81, depending on if you think tradition or the Septuagint says he wrote it. But there are so many beautiful songs of David that describes how God walked with him in his life. And today, we are going to look at a song he wrote that was looking back on his life and saying, look at what God has done. So that's the question I have for you this morning. If you were to write a song about your life, what would it say? If someone listened to the song of your life, what would it say about God? Well, Psalm 18 invites us into that type of reflection. Like I said, it's a song that David writes looking back on his life. And he's saying in the song, look what God did. Now, to understand the song that David wrote in Psalm 18, we must step back a little bit and have a history lesson by looking at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So what I'm going to do now is give you a history lesson. Hopefully, I do not put you to sleep, but this is very important into understanding what David is writing in Psalm 18. Because again, David is taking the moment to look back on his life and say, look at what God has done. So let's begin in the very beginning of David's story. David's story begins quietly in the town of Bethlehem in about 1025 BC, about 3,000 years ago. He was the youngest son of his family, a shepherd, and often overlooked by everyone as someone who is not that important. But God chose him and anointed him through the prophet Samuel. Now, not long after that, he courageously faces Goliath, one of the most famous stories, which is not really a story, it's a historic account. We need to say that a little bit differently, because it's not a fantasy, it's not a fairy tale. This is a real event that happened in history. So David faced Goliath when everybody else was too afraid to, and they had good reasons. This guy was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He wore armor that weighed 125 pounds and had a spear that was so massive that just the tip of it weighed 15 pounds. So he was very intimidating. But David stood up to him through the power of God and defeated Goliath with just a stone. From there, David becomes a soldier in Saul's army and began winning repeated victories over the Philistines. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 18. All along, though, in the very beginning of David's story, God was quietly shaping David. He was raising up his chosen king while exposing Saul's jealousy of David and preparing Israel for what would come next. Well, and what came next was really hard. Saul's jealousy of David turned into an obsession, and David became a hunted man. King Saul directly tried to kill David actually 3 times. 2 of those times he threw a spear at him, and 1 of the times he actually sent men to David's house to ambush and murder him, and it was his wife that told him about this plan so that he could escape. As a result, though, David became a fugitive on the run. And Saul relentlessly pursued David through the wilderness for years. And during these years, David ran, he hid, he survived like a bandit. Once, when the Philistines raided a town, David rescued it. Later on, when the Amalekites attacked his home base in Ziklag, they actually carried off his family and his men's family, and they were about to kill David. David launches a rescue mission and defeats them, recovering everything. The fugitive years for David were long, exhausting, and dangerous. But even then, God was protecting David, guiding his steps, and using those hard years to refine his character, preparing him to lead with humility, faith, and dependence on God. Well, eventually, Saul dies while fighting the Philistines in about 1010 BC. And David finally becomes king, but not king over Israel at first, just king over his own family, the tribe of Judah. The rest of Israel followed one of Saul's sons, and the nation became fractured, and there was a conflict and eventually civil war. Over time, though, David's house grew stronger and Saul's house grew weaker. And through 7 years of division and turmoil, God was steadily fulfilling his promise to David, making him king over his people and establishing him as his chosen one. Once David became king over all of Israel, though, David fought 5 major war campaigns against the Philistines, Moab, Zobah, Aram, and Ammon. If you don't know where those things are on a map, just you could look. It's basically everything to the east of Israel, to the west of Israel, to the south of Israel, and to the north of Israel. There were war campaigns that David ran and had victory over. In those victories, God was giving David success in securing Israel's borders, establishing peace and stability so his people could flourish under the king God had appointed. But during that time, David was fighting another battle, one inside his own heart. During the Rabbah War against a neighboring nation to the east of Israel, David stayed behind when it was normal for kings to go off to war. It was then when David fell into sin by committing adultery with Bathsheba and arranging her husband's murder while her husband Uriah was on the battlefield. It was one of the most sobering moments in Scripture where the mighty king who defeated a giant was brought low by sexual temptation. Yet even here, God confronts David through the prophet Nathan, and David responds with repentance. But David's hardship wasn't over. During his later years, David's family began to unravel with violence, rape, murder, and division in his own household. David's own son, Absalom, eventually led a full rebellion, and David was forced to flee Jerusalem for a while. A civil war ensued until Absalom was killed, a tragedy that greatly grieved David. David returned to power, but the kingdom remained fragile. Soon after, a man named Sheba led another civil war until David's army surrounded a city where he was hiding, and an old woman convinced the city to actually throw Sheba's head over the wall and give him up. Even as David's house, though, was crumbling under weight of sin and sorrow, God was preserving the kingdom by mercy, not by merit, and keeping his covenant promise alive through the chaos. And just when you think David should be done fighting, late in his life, he faced another five major battles recorded in Scripture, including one where he was nearly killed and had to be rescued by his own soldiers, who told him, "You can't go out on the battlefield anymore, David." Overall, David lived 70 years and reigned 40 years as king. His life was marked with battles, suffering, sin, and repentance. And at every stage, whether he was a teenage shepherd, a hunted fugitive, a victorious king, an adulterous murderer, a betrayed father, or an aging warrior, God was guiding and walking with David throughout his entire story. He was shaping David, keeping his promises. And that is what I want you to remember when we go to Psalm 18. This story of David in Scripture culminates in the song in Psalm 18, singing about how God walked with him throughout the entirety of his life. In fact, what's interesting here is that 2 Samuel 22 records the same song that we see in Psalm 18. There are a few little minor differences, but it's exactly the same song. And I ask the question to myself, why did God preserve this song twice? Well, there are reasons, because it's in different parts of Scripture. One is a worship book, which is the Psalms, and 2 Samuel is a historical book telling about what happened to David in history. But ultimately, this isn't a song about David. This is a song about God's faithfulness to David. The God who carried David through caves, battles, betrayal, failures, and victories is the same living God who walks in your story right now. The same God who heard David when he cried out multiple times during those hard years and the good years is the same God you can cry out to, and he will hear you today. You have a song to sing about God that says, "This is the story of God in my life." So what kind of song would you write? Some of you are still at the beginning of your life, but you still are writing a song. Some of you are in the middle of your life, and you can look back and say, "Look at how God has faithfully walked with me. I wonder where I'm going." Some of you are towards the end of your life, and you can do what David did in Psalm 18 and sing about how the Lord has been faithful and walked with you during the good and the bad. I'm going to give you the takeaway for Psalm 18 in the beginning, because I want you to see how this develops and ties into David's story. We're not going to get through the entire psalm today. We're only going to do part of it, because it's a long song, okay? But here is the takeaway that is woven throughout this song about David's life, but more importantly, about how God was faithful to David in his life. The takeaway for Psalm 18 is, let your mouth sing what your life confesses. God has been good to you. Amen? Near the end of his life, like I said, David is looking back and not saying, look at what I did or look at what I built, but he's looking back and say, look what God has done. And that is what we can do with our song as well. Psalm 18 invites us to do the same thing, to take an honest look at our own story and sing about every time that God has carried you, protected you, provided for you, corrected you, and blessed you. So let's go into this song about David's life and look at how he looks back out on his life through all that history I just gave you and relate it to our own song that we're writing with our life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 18, and we're going to read the first six verses of David's song. Go to Psalm 18, verse 1. Those of you online, join us as well. We're going to read the introduction, which is one of the longest introductions to the psalm. Your Bible should have it. If it doesn't, it's cutting up some things from your Bible. And this is what it says. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Oh, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ear. Stop right there. Let's look at this first part of David's song and see how he introduces this whole musical song of worship that describes how God has walked with him through his entire life. The first thing David starts singing about is a compilation of everything that God has done for him over his entire life. And he's singing specifically about God being his safe place. I'm using that word specifically because it's kind of in our culture right now, but David sings about God being his safe place because he cried out to him and he knew that God heard him. Our culture often uses this term safe place in a way that is looking at the wrong thing to find security. Our culture will look at money, it'll look at success, it will look at your family, it will look at your job, things that we normally would even say is good, as a place of security. And while there is comfort in some of those places, they should not be the ultimate fortress in which we find safety in. There's only one thing that can make you safe forever and ever. And who is that? God. Yeah, Jesus, God, you got it. Yeah. Look at how David opens it, though, in his song. In verse 1, 2, and 3, he gives this Hebrew parallelism. Okay, if you're new here today, you know how I like to geek out on Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew parallelism, what is it? Okay, in our English poetry, our songs, we like to rhyme. Hebrews didn't do that. They rhymed with ideas. It made it easier to remember. They were an oral culture. And it also brought out fuller the idea that is trying to be expressed. And that's what David does here in the very beginning. Circle all the times when David describes God as some sort of safe place. If you look at verse 2, or verse even 1, he says, I will love you, Lord. You are my strength. Then he goes, you are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my deliverer. You are my strength. You are my shield. You are my horn. You are my salvation, my stronghold. I will call out to you. Do you see how David repeats this imagery over and over here? If you repeat something 7 times, that's kind of important, right? David is saying here, God is the place that I could go to find security. Without him, I would be dead. And he emphasizes that what he did in those moments of fear, he would call upon the Lord in verse 3, who is worthy of praise, and be saved from all his enemies. It doesn't mean that God brought him out of those hard situations, that there was just a carefree environment, he never had to worry about life because it was always great and happy. No, he's saying in moments of strife, in moments of conflict, in moments where I thought my life was going to die, I always went to God because he ultimately is the only person that can give me security. It doesn't matter what size my army is, how good of a fighter I am, how high my walls are, people can destroy those things. But when it comes to God, he is mightier than anything I could ever go to. And David continues that in verses 4 through 6 by describing through more Hebrew parallelism how death, the chances of him being killed surrounded him. And he uses this vivid imagery to get that point across. He says, the pangs of death surrounded me. So think of somebody surrounded by an enemy. And then he uses the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. So if you've ever gone into like a river or swam in somewhere that was deeper than how tall you are, I don't know if you ever experienced where you were almost going to die because of a flood or because you were in the ocean and the waves were pulling you over and you almost drowned. If anybody has ever experienced drowning, it kind of feels like this. I did when I was a kid. I was out in the ocean. We went there a lot playing in the waves. And this is California. It's cold water, but the waves can be pretty big. And I remember one time I was out in the waves and a huge wave came at me. And stupid me, I stayed. I was like, oh, this is going to be good, right? And that thing threw me down, rolled me underneath what felt like a minute. I was afraid I was going to die because I could not get up. I was going to drown. Fortunately, it kind of pushed me up on the shore, and I obviously survived, and am here today. But David is saying there are moments in my life where it felt like that, where the floods of my enemies were surrounding me, my life was in danger, and it felt like I was going to die. And he gets even deeper in verse 5. He says, the sorrows of Sheol surround me. That's like the grave, okay? He's talking about the grave was there. It looked like it was going to be imminent. I was going to die. The snares of death confronted me, right? This powerful image all about death. And what did David do when he felt these strong emotions and experienced this truth? Because he really Saul threw 2 spears at him and laid an ambush to kill him. I mean, this was literally happening in David's life. It might not literally be happening in our lives. We might feel that way through just relationship. But David certainly faced it in his story of his life. But when that happened, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to him. He heard my voice, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Do you see the Hebrew parallelism, how it builds? It's always these repeating ideas. David's saying, in those moments when you fear for your life, you got the news that you have cancer, where you fear for your life, when you're rolled in the waves. He's saying the thing to do in that time, what I found as I look back on my life, is to call out to God, and I know he heard me. And in verse 6 and verse 3, I actually go hand in hand together. This reminder that when you're in those moments, the person you go to for your safe place is God, especially in those moments when death closes in. God will hear you when you cry out. So, let's take that to application. If you were to write the song of your life, how has God been your safe place? You might use a prompt like this to help you write that song. If you were to write a song, maybe you might say, God was my safe place when, and then fill in the blank, and He showed up by, fill in the blank. For example, maybe you're a 16-year-old, and you might write, God was my safe place when I felt anxious walking into school. Worried about what people would say about me, afraid of being left out, and tired of trying to keep up an appearance. And He showed up through my D group at Koyo. A leader pulled me aside, listened to me, prayed with me, and reminded me, you don't have to be someone fake to belong here. You're already accepted in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're a 7-year-old and you're looking back on your life and you might write, God was my safe place when I heard the words, you have cancer. And everything in me wanted to panic about chemo, the future, and what might happen. And He showed up that same night when my spouse and I sat at the kitchen table, held hands, prayed through the tears, and felt the steady peace of knowing God is with us no matter what the outcome. So wherever you are in your life, as you look back on your story, how many times has God been your safe place? What lyrics would you write? How would you tell the story of how God showed up in your life? Now, as we move to the next part of David's song, we're going to see what it looks like, not just when God hears you, but when God shows up to help you. Look at me at Psalm 18, verses 7 through 19, and I want you to feel the powerful imagery that David is using here to describe the Lord rushing to rescue him when he's feeling this way in verses 1 through 6, and he's looking for that safe place, that security, that fortress in God, and he's crying out to God, and he knows God hears him. Look at the way God shows up in our lives, and specifically even in David's life, the imagery he uses. Look at Psalm 18, verses 7 through 19. And those of you online, join us as well. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and the thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. Oh, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, from those who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into broad places. He had room to breathe. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Whew. That's some strong imagery there in the song about God coming to rescue David. What David is doing here in the song is showing not only was God his safe place, God was also his superhero. And yes, I'm just playing on the S's, okay? God is showing up in a mighty way, like a superhero does in our fictional stories, comics, or movies. He's coming in power to rescue David and save him from his enemies. Do you see how that's developed in there? And this imagery isn't just random either. This is actually pulling from the greatest moments, kind of the biggest hits in Scripture too. Look at what it says. You got this idea of the earth trembling, smoke and fire pouring out, the sky bending low with dark clouds full of water. There's thunder roaring, lightning striking, and enemies being scattered. Do you see all that imagery that's being played there? It's poetry stacked upon poetry on purpose to show one main truth. When God moves to save his people, nothing can stand against him. And like I said, this imagery isn't random. It's pulling from many, many things in Israel's history. It echoes the idea of what happened on Mount Sinai when God showed up with Moses and his people were surrounding it and he gave him the law. If you look at that scene, the mountain shook, thunder roared, and fire came down when God came to his people. It also echoes the idea of how God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, where he took them out and there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and when he took them to the Red Sea, he parted the sea and they saw the foundations of the earth. That's where you get verse 15, where it says, the channels of the sea were seen and the foundation of the world were uncovered. It's this imagery of what happened at that time when God saved the Israelites out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, and they walked through it and then closed it and it killed all the Egyptians. Basically, what David is singing here, while he uses that as imagery, is the same God who saved his people back then is the same God who saved them during his time, and he's the same God who will rescue you today. And even there's some more powerful imagery here that he uses to describe God. Again, this is symbolism. It's imagery of how God is showing up. It says even God is riding on a cherub. Now, what is a cherub? It is not a fat little baby with wings with a little arrow or with a harp, okay? It's not what a cherub is. A cherub is one of God's mighty angels, different from the other angels. This is an angel that's described often, I can't remember if it's actually described in Isaiah 6, but is an angel that is of magnificent glory, that is a throne room protector of God's holiness. This is not a trifling being that is weak in little baby wings with a little arrow. This is a mighty created spiritual being that God created to protect his honor, protect his holiness. Not that God needed that, but it was a position of great honor and glory that these angels fulfill. And even Satan himself, or Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, was once a cherub that got booted out. He's probably God's greatest choir master. We don't really know exactly what his title might have been, but he was a cherub that was kicked out of heaven for rebelling against God. And we have this imagery in Psalm 18 of God riding them down like a horse into battle. But even we know this is imagery because he says he even rode the wind, which is definitely, if these things have wings and everything like that that are mighty, it's an amazing sight. Again, David is using this imagery saying when God shows up, he doesn't show up as an itty-bitty little thing. He shows up in mighty power and it shakes the foundations of the world. That is the God you call upon. And what's beautiful here, and we're going to see how Psalm 18 actually even points to Jesus a little bit next week. What's amazing here, if you go to the book of Revelation, multiple times when the different bowls and trumpets and seals are opened, towards the end, when Jesus is just about to show up, you have earthquakes, thunder, lightning, hail, and fire from the sky. The same image that was used for Israel's, when God was rescuing them, brought them to Mount Sinai, it's the same imagery that David's using here in Psalm 18. It's the same thing that's going to happen when Jesus returns a second time. You see, the first time Jesus came, right, he was the lamb to be slaughtered for our sins. The next time Jesus comes, he's the roaring lion ready to conquer earth and defeat his enemies. So that same imagery that David is bringing up here is the same imagery we're going to see when Jesus returns a second time. Do you guys get that? It's crazy. To get across the point, why is this imagery being used? Again, God is our superhero. But even then, that doesn't do him justice, does it? It's such a terrible word. God's my superhero. Superheroes are fictional, right? You got Spider-Man. He likes to swing in and save the day, right? God's more than a superhero. He's the creator God himself, the one who holds all things together, the one who is good and holy and true. He is the one that can come and help you. I mean, I would want no one else but God to come and help me when I'm in trouble, when I feel like I'm going to die and I need some help. If you're going to call on anybody's help, you don't call like 911, although please call 911 if something happens, but call on God first. God, I need you. I need you to rescue me. I need you to help me wherever I might be. That's what David wants us to feel. The God who shakes the earth is the same God who stoops down and will help you. And he does it. He does it not because we earned it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. He does it because, like David says in verse 19, because he delighted in me. God comes and rescues you and shows up as a mighty, powerful superhero. Not because you did everything right, you said the right words in a prayer, you came to church every Sunday, you helped out in different ministries, you sacrificed your time, you said hello to the cashier at the grocery store. That's not why God comes. Those are good things to do. But he comes because he delights in you. Why does he delight in you? It's all because of Jesus. He bought you at a price. You're not your own. You belong to him now. You've been adopted into his family. And just like us parents, and even others, you can imagine this even if you're not a parent, just like a father will defend his children if they are attacked, well, you better believe dad is showing up when one of his children are attacked. So what would you write in your song that would describe God being your superhero? You might use a prompt like this. God came down with power like, fill in the blank, when I was facing, fill in the blank. Maybe you're a 24-year-old, and you might write in the story of your life that God came down like a powerful lighthouse. Bear with me there. When I was facing uncertainty about my future, and I didn't know which way to go. I was watching friends get engaged, develop their careers, and move forward while I kept wondering if I'd missed my moment. And God steadied my heart, quieted my anxiety, and gave me one clear next step, reminding me that success in this life is not based on how much money I have in the bank, what career I have, or how many kids I have. It's based off of following him. Or maybe you're a 55-year-old and you would write this. God came down with power like a first responder who stepped in when everything felt overwhelming as I was trying to care for my parents' needs as their life was ending. All the appointments, medication, paperwork, hard decisions, and constant fear of getting a phone call that things were worse made me panicked and feel exhausted. But God showed up, gave wisdom for the next step, gave me patience when I was running out, and gave me comfort in the middle of grief that I didn't know how to name. So David sings this story of his life. In the very beginning, he's talking about how God is his safe place and how God is his superhero. But David's song isn't finished. Next week, we'll hear the rest of his song. And it raises questions that should make us actually lean in and want to hear more. Some of the questions will be, why did God rescue David at all? Where does real success come from when life continues to be hard? How does David end his song? Well, if you want to hear the rest of David's song and complete writing the one of your own, you'll need to read your Bible. You guys are funny. Those of you online, did you get it? Come back next week or read your Bible. Let's pray, then we have something special we're going to do as we close. Father God, we thank you for this truth that is preached in the lyrics that are written in Psalm 18. Oh God, let our mouths sing what our life confesses. You have been good to us. Lord, we know that doesn't mean that we don't face hardships, that things don't get tough in this life, and there are many tragedies and heartaches. Lord, there is. But we worship you and thank you that you are with us through the highs and the lows, that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us, that you are our rock, our shelter, our fortress, you're our horn of salvation. Lord, you show up in power when we need you. Perhaps it's not this mighty, thunderous thing that happens in reality, but Lord, you do it if we call out to you. Lord, help us to call out to you, not just as an afterthought, but as the first thing we run to. For God, you can move the mountains, you can calm our hearts in ways that we cannot do on our own. You can provide for us in ways that we cannot expect. You are a blessing to us every time you show up. So Lord, be with us as we write the lyrics to our own song of how you have shown up in our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.